One of the interesting things about life is you find yourself having to do things that you had not anticipated having to do. And sometimes those things are surprising and interesting, and sometimes those things are less interesting and more miserable. One of the things that I've been making an attempt at lately is eating a low sodium diet, because my doctor wants my blood pressure to come down. I never anticipated having to eat a low sodium anything, and I've discovered that it's harder than it looks, because I know how to count calories. I know how to look at a cake and go, I should probably not eat that. I know how to look at a piece of grilled, skinless, boneless chicken and go, I should probably eat that. Because these are things that are fairly, I think, part of our normal day-to-day life. But as a person now who's trying to keep a very low sodium diet, I look at foods and I think to myself, can I eat that? And some things are obvious, you know, the big bowl of salted peanuts. You can probably say to yourself, that's probably not a good idea. But then I find things and I am surprised. I say to myself, well, I'm going to have myself a very low sodium breakfast. I'm just going to have a waffle. And I look at the back of the waffle mix box and I go, oh, I can have one waffle and then not eat for the entire rest of the day. Who knew? Now, there are some things that I can look at and go, okay, well, I know I can't eat that. And one of the interesting things that I love to eat are, you know, all of those great things that you can get from a deli, especially all of those great meats. I love smoked salmon, especially on bagels in the morning, you know, nice, salty smoked salmon. Most of the stuff that you can get from a deli absolutely positively is not something I can eat. And I've discovered that I know that because I can look at it and go, well, that's just full of salt. I love a good Jewish deli in particular. If you've ever been to a good Jewish deli and you get the pastrami and you get the corned beef and you maybe get a good bagel with lox and cream cheese, ah, it's good stuff. None of that is stuff that I can eat right now. Not a bit of it. And of course, it's because it's absolutely packed with salt. Lots and lots and lots of salt. I had this conversation with somebody the other day. We were talking about different kinds of salt. And of course, salt's gotten gourmet over the last couple of years. I tend to think of myself as a connoisseur of good food. And I, for the life of me, can't tell the difference between pink Himalayan sea salt and white salt that comes out of a tube canister that has a girl on it with an umbrella. It just tastes like salt. But kosher salt looks and feels a little bit different. Somebody was saying to me the other day, so how do you get the salt to be kosher? And the answer is you don't. There is no such thing as kosher salt. The salt that we call kosher is kosherizing salt. See, in the Jewish culture, one of the things that you do that makes their deli meat so great is that you have to get as much salt in and around meat as at all possible. And the really coarse, what we call kosher salt, is designed to make meat kosher by being packed around the meat, because for something to be kosher, it can't have any blood in it. It can't have any sign that there's blood in it. And so within the Jewish culture, they do in fact use a tremendous quantity of salt, because that draws the moisture out of the meat, which is what gives you delicious pastrami and corned beef and things that I can't eat right now. Because in the Jewish culture, you cannot eat the blood of any animal under any circumstances, because blood, within the Jewish understanding, the biblical understanding, equals life. This is why in all of ancient Israel, when there was a sacrifice to be made, it was a blood sacrifice. Because you were giving the life of an animal in return for your forgiveness, or in return for some requirement that the law had, whether it was for a son on his 8th day of being alive, or whether it was for the nation, for some particular function, you always had the blood of the animal. Even going back to painting the blood of the Paschal Lamb on the door frame in order for the angel of death to pass over the house of the Israelites in Egypt on the day of Passover. Because the life is in the blood. And I guess it makes perfect sense. I mean, if you look at the ancient society of the Israelites, and they said to themselves, gee, I wonder what makes something alive, I guess they would have noticed that if there was no blood left in a thing, it was definitely dead. And so I'm sure they said to themselves, well, there it is. Blood equals life. And to this day, we all know that if you are bleeding, you are in deep, deep trouble. If you're bleeding hard enough, we go to the hospital, we get stitched up, they give us a transfusion, because blood is life. So, when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking by, he says, behold the Messiah. And in order that people truly understand the ministry that Jesus is going to have, not that they do, but to attempt to help people to understand it, he says, behold the Lamb of God. He doesn't say, behold the warrior of God. He doesn't say, behold God's new king. He doesn't say, behold the one who will change the political structure of the world that we live in. Because these were things that people thought the Messiah would do. They thought that the Messiah would be a king who would cast out the Romans and lift up Israel and change the world to be a righteous place by changing the politics. That's not what John says. John says, behold the Lamb. Lambs are not known for being particularly powerful beings. Lambs are not known for being fierce. Nobody ever said as terrifying as a lamb and meant it as anything other than the opposite of being terrifying. Lambs are adorable. Lambs are beautiful. Lambs are innocent. But most importantly, in ancient Israel, lambs were sacrifices. Their purpose was to go to the temple and be sacrificed for an individual's sins. And because the life of the lamb was in the blood of the lamb is what was sacrificed. A lot of people don't realize that the temples didn't actually keep the meat. The meat of the lambs went back to the staff, the people who worked at the temple, the priests and the assistant priests, and there were a lot of people that worked there. They actually kept the meat. That wasn't the important part. The important part was the blood. That's all that mattered, because that was the sacrifice. John looks at Jesus and he recognizes something important. He doesn't just see a lamb for the sacrifice. He sees the lamb for the sacrifice. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. And he doesn't say of an individual. He doesn't say of a nation. He doesn't say, behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of Israel. He says, behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. What we need to understand, first and foremost, when we talk about Jesus the Christ, is that he gave his life, his blood, in order that we, who are broken, who are under the penalty of death that comes through sin, might know life through the gift of forgiveness. That each and every one of us who receive this incredible gift are not partially forgiven. We're not kind of given life, but we are wholly and completely taken by this blood to a new state of being, to this forgiven, wonderful, perfected state of being. Martin Luther had a great term for it, and of course, anytime Martin Luther had a great term for something, it was in Latin. He said, we were simul justus et peccator. What that means is that we are both saints and sinners simultaneously. That we are still sinners in the fact that not a one of us are perfect. Not a one of us can stand before the throne of God and say, look at my behavior, I never misbehaved. I was always enough. I was always good enough. I was always worthy enough. But he says that we are simultaneously saints insofar as the blood of Christ has already covered all our sins. And so as those who believe in Christ Jesus, we stand before our God in heaven sinless, perfect, blameless, because of the blood of the Lamb. As human beings, our minds trick us. The devil tricks us. The world tricks us. And it says things to us that sound very much like, you are not worthy. You are not lovable. You are not enough. You are not acceptable. Maybe for one reason or another, we believe those words. And this is why John wanted to point to Jesus and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and do it in such a dramatic way that he literally destroyed his own ministry to make it happen. Because he knew that the most important thing that we can hear as humans is that those voices that tell us we're not enough, we're not lovable, we're not forgivable, we're not forgiven are lies. Lies that the world tells, lies that our own hearts tell, lies that the devil tells. Because as soon as Christ Jesus offered his blood for us on the cross, not because we are somehow, each and every one of us, sinless, but because we are each and every one of us forgiven, we can stand before God and know that all of those things that tell us we're not enough are lies. That the truth is that God loves us. The truth is that God forgives us. The truth is that God welcomes us through the blood of the Lamb into this forgiven state of perfection where we now can stand in the very throne room of God, stand before our Lord, and know that we are welcomed as saints. Because the blood of the Lamb is sufficient. Because the life that was given for us is infinite. And so it overcomes the finite nature of the death that is sin. So I say to you all this Sunday morning, behold the Lamb of God. And as we creep up on the season of Lent and Easter, we will think more and more about what that sacrifice means. But may we always remember what John the Baptist wanted us to see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of each and every one of us and everyone that we've ever met who believes in Christ. Amen.